Ephesians chapter 5, as we continue to move our way through the epistle to the Ephesians. And before we even read the text, I want to remind everyone of what we are doing. Why are we studying Paul's letter to the Ephesians today? And we're doing the same thing that the church was doing 2,000 years ago when they first received this letter. What we need to do is realize that God's Word is His light, that He is shining into our minds and our hearts. And if there's any darkness there, as you're going to see, it will be exposed. And so we're going through a process of self-examination. So as we're reading this, you should be praying that the Holy Spirit would show you areas in your life, and it'll make a little more sense when I get to one of our next slides, of why it's so important for us to eradicate then the sin that is still in our lives. And I'll come back to that in just a moment. But let's read verses 7 through 14, as Paul continues to tell us what Christians are supposed to look like, how we're supposed to live. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." And before we get into our outline, I want to say a couple other introductory words. Just so, again, these are pieces of a puzzle. They do connect, and you'll see how in a moment. But I also want to draw your attention to what Jesus said about his commandments. If you want to memorize two really easy verses, and they're easy to stick together, John 14:15, if you want to write that down, John 14:15 and John 15:14. Commit those to memory. Jesus said, John 14:15, "If you love me, you will do my commandments." And then in 15:14, he said, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." And then remember the Great Commission of Matthew chapter 28, which you would have read devotionally if you're following the calendar just last week. You would have read the Great Commission where Jesus stands with his disciples and says, "Go, make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and listen, teach them to do everything that I have commanded you." So Paul's assignment in writing this letter was to teach people how to do Jesus' commandments. Timothy was the pastor of Ephesus, most likely, when Paul sent this letter. Timothy's assignment was to teach the people to do everything that Jesus commanded us. And my job is to teach people, I'm a disciple maker, to teach people to do everything that he has commanded us. And that's why the bullseye of our target in this church is we have the commands of Christ. We're not going to spend a lot of time teaching and arguing over isms, which cause schisms. We allow a lot of freedom for people to come to their own personal convictions. But when it comes to the commands of Christ, the explicit teachings of Jesus, which we find in the red letters of the Gospels, the Old Testament law, the New Testament epistles, apostles of Jesus writing the teachings of Jesus. That's why the early church was committed to the apostles' teaching. And so what we're after, here's my point, are the commandments that we're going to find in this passage today. That's what we're looking for. How are we not doing them? Self-examination. How can we start to do them? Sin eradication. That is what we're after. So the imperatives, which are the commandments that we're going to find here today, are going to dictate and they're going to control the content of what I say and the outline that we're going to fill out. There are going to be six imperatives that we're going to study. And then there's a seventh one that's like an imperative. It's a cousin of an imperative, and I'll point that out when we get to it. But I hope that helps you understand what we're doing here this morning. So look, first of all, at verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't be, number one, partners in crime. Because people who are living in darkness, sinning, are criminals before the Lord. They're living lives that are just disobedient to God's commandments. They're breaking His laws. So don't be partners with them. Now, let's look at them and then look at the first words of verse 8. For you. So Paul's making the big distinction we're going to study today is the distinction between darkness and light. That's right in the text, so I didn't make a separate slide for that. But there's another distinction that he's making that we have to understand to know how to apply this stuff, how to do it. And that is the distinction between them and you. So who is them? Look at the next slide. Them are the sinners. They're the people that are not Christians. They are referred to as them or Gentiles or sinners. Now, some of you will disagree with my language here, but personally, I don't think we should say that we are sinners. I think because we are saints. Saints, and I just wrote my newsletter about this. Some it's in your box. You'll get it through email as well. A saint, contrary to what our culture teaches, is not somebody that lived a long time ago, did a few miracles and did some wonderful things, and now they're in heaven, and we pray to them, and they help us pray, and all that kind of stuff. That's not how the Bible uses the word saint. A saint is a holy one, literally, and I've taught this to you many, many times before, but it's agioi, holy one, separated out for God, possessing the Holy Spirit living within. So we're God's born from above children. That is a saint, a separated out one. Now, I like to say we are not sinners. Paul did not write at the beginning of Ephesians, now this, I'm Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to all the sinners that are living in Ephesus. He referred to them as saints. Because they are God's people who still struggle with sin. Romans chapter 7. I believe that's a more biblical way of saying it. And otherwise, anyway, there can be negative things that go on in our hearts if we don't see it accurately. So for whatever that is worth, we're talking about them in verse 7. Don't be partakers with them. They are sinners. They're living in sin. Don't do the things that they are doing. And then in verse 8, he begins to explain, for you, saints, for you were formerly darkness. So the first question we're going to answer is what you were. And he said, you were darkness. Now, some of you I know have been a Christian as long as you can remember. You don't remember living in darkness, but some of us do. And therefore, we were, before we came to Christ or committed our life to Christ, received Christ, we were living in the la-la land of ignorance. That's what darkness kind of represents. Ignorance, sin, lostness, confusion. You cannot see the truth because it's dark. You've been darkened in your minds. So that's what we were. And that's why we, some of us, have regrets. Do you ever, just these things come back to you? It's like, I cannot believe I was that guy. I cannot believe I said that to that person. I can't remember that when that thing happened, that was me. I can't believe that. And we regret that stuff. And we can move on from it, be forgiven of it, and all of that. But we were darkness. But now he tells us what we are. You were formerly darkness, but now, verse 8, you, saints, are light in the Lord. What we are is light. If you want to read through the Gospel of John, and then it's so interesting to watch the first chapter of John and then compare it to the first chapter of John's first letter, 1 John. Read verses 5 through 7 of both of those. I'll read just out of the Gospel right now. And if you want to follow with me and go to the Gospel of John, it wouldn't hurt for you to see some of these scriptures. I'll try to do them as briefly as possible. But in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 5, I'll give you a moment to get there. Then we're just going to zing through the Gospel. You'll see how dominant the idea of light is when it comes to Jesus. All right. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or overcome it. It's a hard word to translate. But Jesus came to the world. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness to the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Who is the true light? Jesus. Jesus said later in the Gospel of John, I am the light of the world. Look at chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world. Jesus was there. And men, now listen to this, this is so important. Men loved the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light. The other day when I was reading through the Gospels at the end of Matthew, and I was reading the parts about Jesus being, just before his crucifixion, when he was on trial, being scourged and beaten, and I read the verse in Matthew where the centurions and the soldiers began to beat him with their fists and mock him and spit on him. And they had already put the crown of thorns, dug it into his head, were beating him on the head with rods. And I had to stop reading for a second. And it just stunned me for a moment of how can a human being, like one of these soldiers, just somebody made in the image of God with some deep, something in here, sense of right and wrong, how could they beat a man almost to death who had done absolutely nothing wrong, nothing to them? This is the answer. They hated him. Why? Because he was the light. Everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light. Why not? Lest his deeds should be exposed. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Jesus is the light of the world. I could go on and on and on. Now, then by extension, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Remember, a city set on a hill can't be hidden. Men do not take a light and put it under the peck measure, but on a lampstand so it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they will see your good works and they'll glorify your Father who is in heaven. And I'll come back to a few other verses as we move on. But I do want to quote a couple others. They're not in the Gospel of John, but if we're in Ephesians, let me just read them to you for the sake of time. In Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul wrote, now, so this is for us saints. He said, giving thanks to the Father, verse 12, Colossians 1, 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, which would mean in the light. And then a little further into the New Testament, let me just quote to you from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, where Peter said, but you are saints. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession, a holy nation. Now listen to this. This ties right in with Ephesians, with God's overarching plan of redemption. He says that this is who we are in order that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So he's called us out of the darkness. He's given us his Holy Spirit. His light is in us. His life is in us. Therefore, the light can shine through us. And in the way we live, is what he's talking about here, in the way we live, we are proclaiming his excellencies. The one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That doesn't that fit in with Paul's description in Ephesians of God's overarching plan of redemption, that it is in the church that people are going to see the new creation, the new humanity, the new community of people that are being restored back into the image of God? It's shining through the church. It's shining through you. So we are light now. And as we continue on in verse 8, then, question, what are we to do? How should we respond to that? And he tells us at the end of verse 8, walk as children of light. And I'll put that for number 2, because that's the second commandment that we're given in this passage. The first commandment we're given is don't be partners in crime with those who are in the darkness. The second commandment is walk now, live, act in a particular, unique way now as a saint. We are to walk as children of light. A child of someone. Look at the end of verse 6, where they're referred to as sons of disobedience. That means their life is characterized by darkness and disobedience. If we are walking as children of light, that means our new nature is characterized by light. And the primary and most powerful influence in our lives now is the light. Well, what does that look like? Look at verse 9. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So that's underneath number 2 in your outline. Bearing the fruit of goodness, righteousness, and truth. Fruit is the outward manifestation. One of my grandchildren who are here this morning asked me yesterday, can I go pick an apple? I said, look at the apple tree for a second. The apples are about that big and they're solid green. So, no. You'll know by looking at the fruit when it's time to pick an apple, right? It's the outward visible manifestation of something that is within. Something that's part of the nature of the thing. We are to be children of light who then manifest the fruit of the Spirit, manifest, display. This is how we proclaim His excellencies. By displaying the nature of God, His character. And that, as saints who have the light within us, that should become the natural expected outcome, the result, the outward visible stuff that people see when they look at us. Now the next one is really good. But it is a, this is number three, is the one that's not in the imperative mode. It's a participle, which means it ends with an ing, ing. It's like what you're just kind of doing. But it's a participle with imperatival force. If I said that with a British accent, you would really think I was educated. It's like an imperative. It functions as an imperative, but it's just a participle. But this is so good because this is what you should be doing. We should be doing in our daily lives. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Trying to learn is a word that means, it's a hard word for me to wrap my brain around, and because it's kind of got like two nuances to it. One is the testing of something, like testing metals. It's not the typical word like in James chapter 1 of testing. It's a different word, but it's testing something to prove it or discover what pleases God. So some other ing words, discovering by examining, verifying, ascertaining, experimenting, searching. This is an active thing. You're supposed to be doing this all the time. And then God's will becomes clearer and clearer. I do this, I did this week. I had to make a decision. And I prayed about it. Kim was praying about it with me. I didn't know what God wanted me to do. I just didn't. I could argue for, you know, both decisions I might make. But my desire was to walk in the middle of the road in the light and not go into the left ditch of loosey-goosey, too much love and not enough truth. I didn't want to go into the right ditch of too much truth and not enough grace. So, and isn't that what we're supposed to be doing all the time? That's what he's saying here. You're living such a way and you're praying and you're saying, God, what do you want me to do? What's it going to look like? And I knew all along that I wouldn't know what some of it was going to look like until I was in a situation. Then I would know by the circumstances and the response of the other people. And so I just had to keep praying. You're trying to learn. You're trying to discover. You're testing all the time. You make a mistake, you veer into the right, and he corrects you. And then you realize, wow, I was too harsh. I was too much into the truth. I was too needed to be right. But then I lean into, then I drift into the left ditch of, oh, just, you know, making dumb decisions because I want everybody to be happy and all that kind of stuff. So we're just, you know, that's just the way it is as a Christian. When you're walking in the light, it's a constant effort to try to discover what pleases God. And one of the necessary, and people survive without it, but if you really want to grow in this process so that you can really discover what the will of God is and get better and better at it, more mature at it, you got to do this, and you know what's coming. How do you do it without that? And I'll tell you why. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, the lamp of the body is the eye. This is a metaphor. So you got to really think about what he's saying here. The lamp of our body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of what? Light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? When I filled up yesterday on my way somewhere at Quick Trip, I got out, and while it was filling up, I got some of the bugs and garbage off my windshield so I could see better. And you've heard me talk about this before. It's just a reminder. And the reason is because even though they are in the darkness, Christians can walk in darkness. And if the light that is in you, if you've got junk in your eyes, and that's what you're looking for here, is there any way in which I am still walking in darkness? Is there some sin I won't let go of? I don't want to put out of my life because I like it. I'm familiar with it. It's comfortable. I get a little shot of dopamine when I do it. And I quite frankly don't want to get rid of it. And so I either want to just don't think about it, or else I need to lie to myself and look for some scriptural justification for it. Christians do this a lot. We do this when we want our way. We can so easily have a spot in our eye that then that causes a shadow in my heart and my mind. And he said, listen, he said, if the light that is in you is darkness, and I believe what he's saying there is, you think it's right. You have rationalized it. And you might even have a scripture verse to support it. If the light that is in you, you think, I know, is actually darkness, you're in trouble. How great is the darkness? You're not even humble and open enough on that specific point to allow the Holy Spirit to convict you that that is sin. So my point in bringing all that up is it's not just them. It's us. We are saints who sin. And if we're not in the Word every day, if you're not going to Proverbs, as we talked about in the men's group this Wednesday morning, if you're not in Proverbs, you're kind of in la-la land. Because Proverbs every single day will say to you, oh, there's a dark spot in my eye. We need to be in God's Word. That's the only way, and humbly, prayerfully, we've got to be actively trying to discover what pleases God and being in His Word. That's the only way He's going to show you the fine points and renew your mind in those little things where you can easily go through your entire life and never confront those things. So be in God's Word. Every day is not sustainable. I get that. I miss days, but then I catch up. But the point is, on a regular, consistent basis, be active, be making a time in your schedule to be in God's Word. Work at that so that you can discover what pleases God, which is what we are here to do. Let's look at verse 11 for our next imperative. Verse 11, and do not fellowship, literally, fellowship, koinonia, participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. So I've got that worded this way. Don't engage in their deeds. Don't do what they're doing. Our actions either bear fruit or not. So he's talking about unfruitful deeds. So you could say there's fruit of the flesh, fruit of the spirit, but the way he's using fruit is in a positive way. We're here to bear fruit for God. And if we do a deed of darkness, that's unfruitful. doesn't accomplish the purpose we were sent here for. So this says don't engage in their deeds. Does that mean don't spend any time with them? Don't fellowship with them? No, the Bible says you've got to fellowship with them. I mean, there's a time to separate yourself if absolutely necessary, but in general, we're in the world, but we're not what? Of the world. We don't participate in their deeds. It doesn't matter if everybody's doing it. It doesn't matter if that's the new thing in the culture. That doesn't matter. What matters is, does it measure up to bearing fruit of goodness and righteousness and truth, which are all characteristics of God? That's what matters. So don't engage. Love the sinner, but hate what? That's an important distinction. Hate the garment even polluted by the flesh, Jude tells us. So we've got to be discerning. In the next one, we'll take the next step. Look at 11b. But don't participate in the deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Number 5, expose their darkness. Okay, now how do we expose their darkness? My public commentary wrote this. As for instance, when our Lord reproved the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, their practice had not seemed to the disciples very evil before. Listen to this. But when Christ threw on them the pure light of truth, they were made manifest in their true character. They appeared and still appear odious. A just reproof places evil in a light that shows its true character. Now, we have to be careful here. Does this mean that every single time we see somebody doing something wrong, we should point it out to them and say something? I don't think that's right. There were times Jesus said nothing, and there were times when he got very vocal. So it's discerning. You know, those two Proverbs, and I believe it's chapter 18, don't answer a fool according to his folly, or you'll be with him, you'll be like him yourself. Don't answer a fool according to his folly. And the next one is what? Answer a fool according to his folly, or you'll be like him yourself. Every time I read those two, I have to stop and go, and then try to say, God, what in the world are you talking about? Because what he's saying, I think, is verse 10. Careful, try and live my life in fear. I might blow it here. I might open my big mouth again. I might be too confrontational. But then I might go into the left ditch of being a coward. I'm good at that one too. Don't say anything because it'll rock the boat. I don't want to make people feel uncomfortable. I don't want people not to like me. So I won't say anything. You know, just discerning. When do I say? But it doesn't have to be saying something. Listen, you are the light of the world. This is important. You are the light of the world. If you're not participating in the deeds of darkness, but you're actually bearing fruit of goodness and righteousness and truth, if you're living that light, it will expose the darkness. The darkness will. That's why Jesus was getting beaten like he was. He didn't say anything to one of those soldiers. He didn't say a thing to them. And they were beating him. So if you live a life, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, Paul wrote to Timothy, will be persecuted. Why? Because you will expose the behavior around you. So sometimes you speak, sometimes it's a silent process. But it's like light. It shines and it exposes the darkness. It removes the darkness. It exposes what's there. Someone wrote, I like this, Evil can no longer masquerade as anything else. So you, and what's happening is, we are, by our good behavior, we're proclaiming His excellencies by our fruit. When we do that, we're holding other people to account, whether we say something or not. They'll know. They'll know how you respond to their comment. They'll know if you buy into the how you respond to their gossip, how you respond to the slander, how you talk when they're cussing and swearing, how you respond when they're super negative and critical and judgmental. How you respond is going to expose it. And it witnesses against them. When Jesus comes to judge, it will be evidence against them. So our job is to just bear fruit of goodness, righteousness, and truth. And then the light will shine. And there's a couple more. Look at verse 14. Most scholars believe that this was a chant or a hymn, a little short thing that they would sing, the early church would sing at baptism services, sometimes on Easter. There must be some evidence that it was sung on Easter. Awake, sleeper. Arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Some people believe that that's, you know, if we live in front of people, they're going to come to Christ and you're saying it to them. I don't think so, maybe. That's great. Because that will happen. But I think it's a word to Christians to do what? He's responding, I think, to everything that he said. For this reason, it says. Now, it, we don't know where it is. I think it was that hymn. Based on Scripture. When I was a kid, just one quick story. When I was a kid, I had a friend that lived out in the country and they milked cows. And he would invite me to stay overnight sometimes. And I remember, and you know how little boys are, they say they're like Labrador puppies. They're just climbing all over each other and fighting. And so at night, we would go to bed and go up into their bedroom and just wrestle on the beds and tear the place apart and wrestle and just... and got to bed to sleep way too late. And yet we knew how early it was going to be that they got woke up. And when we would wake up, it was pitch black in the middle of the summer, so it had to have been 4:30-ish, I'm thinking, 4:35, something like that. But their dad, and they did the same thing every time, the dad, there'd be like three or four of them and me, and the dad would say, "Awake, time to get up. Wake up." And everybody, oh, that boy that came early, everybody would just groan. And, oh, man, there's no way. Can't be that. It can't be time yet. And then about 5 minutes later, "Wake up." He'd yell up the stairs, "Wake up." We wouldn't move. About 5 minutes later, it would be, "Arise. Get moving. Get to work. It's time to move." Verse 14, "Awake, sleeper, sleeper." Are you sleeping in any way, Christian? Are you being tainted by the world, Christian? Are you a saint who's really is sinning in some pretty obvious ways? Wake up. Get up. Get to work. And here's the blessing that this passage ends with. "And Christ will shine on you." I don't know for sure what that means, but I think it means if I'm not being partners in crime with the darkness around me, if I realize that I am the light of the world and I walk as a child of light and my life is bearing, and more I hope, bearing the fruit of goodness and righteousness and truth. And if I'm living in such a way that I'm really living, like Peter said, in fear that I'm going to blow this. Lord, help me discover what pleases you If I'm living that way and I'm not engaging in their deeds, but my life is such that it is actually exposing other people's dark deeds, if I'm doing all that and I get serious about this and I wake up and I arise and I get to work because I've risen from the dead with Christ, if I do that, then I believe Jesus is pleased with me. This, I think, might be what he's saying. Arise. And Christ will just shine on you. I think it sounds like Aaron's blessing, doesn't it? He approves of the way I'm walking with him. He smiles upon me. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. That's a smiling face. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. I think this is a way of saying that's what Jesus is doing to us when we're following him like this. Are you hanging on anything you need to get rid of? We all are. Can you see any of them? Is the Lord convicting you of any of them? If not, go back to the beginning of chapter 4 and read it and see if something doesn't come to you. But will you bow your heads with me right now? I'll read it one more time. Let the Word of God renew your mind. And then spend a few moments in prayer, repenting, if he grants you repentance, confessing, calling it what it is, asking for his forgiveness, trusting in his blood.